Well, welcome everybody. Hey, I want us to start a little bit different today, just this message part of our worship time. Hey, I want us just to start with praying. Just as we were singing those songs, man, gratitude filled my heart. Faith did. So can I just lead us to pray even as we start today? We're going to end a little different. We're going to start a little different. So can I just lead us to pray? Man, we just sang, God's goodness is running after me. If you have lived in the goodness of God, would you just thank him right now? I mean, could you just, with a heart of gratitude, say, God, thank you. My life hasn't been perfect, but God, you've always been faithful. And Lord, I just give you thanks today. Your goodness has chased me. And then we sang that line in the song before that that just simply said, I believe breakthrough is coming. And it's a mystery how the Spirit of God and the power of God are released to us, but I'm convinced that right now your breakthrough could come today. Your freedom, your release, your new beginning could start right now. Would you just ask the Lord, God, give me faith. God, I desire it. I need it. I want it. God, I want my breakthrough. God, I want a new beginning. God, I want new freedom, a new journey with you. God, let it come today. So, Lord, that's our prayer. I pray that just as we've sung it, Lord, now you would let us see it in your word. God, open our eyes and open our hearts to receive what you're going to teach us today. By the name and power of Jesus, amen and amen. Well, hey, look, welcome everybody, man. So thankful that you're here today. We're beginning a brand new teaching series today called Unlikely Hero. Unlikely hero. Now, if you looked up hero in the dictionary or Googled it, the definition would show up something like this. A person of distinguished courage or ability, admired for his or her brave deeds and noble qualities. Now, not every definition is the same, but it's going to be something like that. Somebody who's distinguished by courage or ability, or they stood up and took a risk and did something very, very noble, right? Now, in the movies, most heroes wear capes. Think Superman or Batman or Wonder Woman or the Black Panther. You know, these folks who are larger than life heroes. But in real life, heroes don't wear capes. They wear sweatpants. They wear uniforms. They wear work boots. Heroes can be moms or dads or friends or co-workers, counselors, coaches, and teachers. An unlikely hero is a person you didn't expect would actually be a hero. You didn't see it coming, but in the end, they wind up being a hero because of their courage and their character. They take a risk. They take a step, and in doing so, they save the day, or they at least save a person, right? Think Katniss Everdeen, right? The little girl from District 12 in The Hunger Games. She's a bow hunting machine, right? And yet she starts this revolution. She's an unlikely hero. Or think about the guy from Hacksaw Ridge, right? He's a pacifist who says, I'm going to war, and without a weapon, saves lots of lives by the end of that movie. Think about Rudy, right, in the movie Rudy. Now, I know Rudy was offsides, but he's a hero for Notre Dame. Or think Madea, right, in every Madea movie, she's somewhat of an unlikely, unsung hero. Now, most every hero in the Bible was an unlikely hero. I mean, think about it. Esther is an orphan girl. Ruth was a poor, widowed immigrant. Mary was a teenager. The disciples are all uneducated. Paul was a murderer. Amos was a fig picker. How would you like to have that for your job, right? David couldn't keep his pants on. Now, add to that list an unlikely hero named Gideon. Now, we're going to look at his story in the book of Judges. We're going to be in the Judges chapter 6 today, so you can go ahead and open your Bible there. We're going to look at the story of Gideon over the next several weeks. Gideon is an unlikely hero. He's a fearful farmer. He is full of nothing but excuses, one of the most unlikely heroes ever, and yet God uses him to bring peace and safety to the people of Israel. Now, this is what I want you to open up your heart to, right? You're opening your Bible to Judges 6, but here's what I want you to open your heart to today. God wants to so fill and empower your life that you become somebody's hero. Not really you, but God in you. Your life, standing in faith in Christ and pointing other people to the one who has saved you and set you free and is empowering you. God wants to use you as an unlikely hero in this world today. Now, what we're doing today in this overall teaching of the series of the next few weeks, today I'm going to set the table and give you just some background for Gideon's life. We're going to look at Israel and why Gideon was even needed to step up as a hero. Here's the point for today. Everybody needs a hero. The people you're going to school with, work with, live with, go to church with, everybody in the community, in or outside of faith, everybody needs a hero. Now, here's kind of the backdrop of the book of Judges, if you don't know. After Exodus, right, so you get the first five books of the Bible, Moses is the leader. He leads the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of captivity and bondage, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, to the edge of the Promised Land, and then Moses passes off the scene. He hands over leadership to a guy named Joshua, and Joshua helps Israel by God's power to conquer the Promised Land. So Israel now is living in the land of promise. But when Joshua died, there was no leader to replace Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, verse 10 says this: all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Joshua's generation, for all the good that they did not instill and teach faith to their kids, and their kids paid for it dearly. Can I just say that's a warning to you and me? Look, we have faith, but let's pass it on to our kids and to our grandkids. Not just the material blessings, but the spiritual heritage that we have. Now, in the book of Judges, there is this sin cycle that just keeps repeating over and over. I've got a picture of it for you. We're going to unpack this as the morning goes. But here's the idea. God intended people to live in freedom and blessing, but people turn from God. That turning from God leads to oppression until the people call out or cry out to God. When they cry out to God, there's a deliverance through a deliverer, and it leads to people living the way God intended, again, in freedom and in blessing. This cycle repeats itself multiple times in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, when we get to Judges 6, where we're going to be now, it's the fourth time they've gone around this cycle. Now, some of y'all, how many of you could say, look, this is my life. It's like, man, I get dizzy because this is my life. You know, I'm going and then I drop and then, you know, God's doing it. This is it. But God's going to teach you today how to walk in faithfulness. Right? That's the idea. God's going to deliver you and he's going to help you to walk in faithfulness. Judges chapter 6, we'll actually back up to Judges 5 verse 31. The very last part of it says this: and the land was undisturbed for 40 years. They're living, you know, in freedom and blessing for 40 years. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They turn away. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and in the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, no ox, or no donkey. For they would come up with in their tents and their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. In other words, every time they planted, the Midianites would just come in like army worms and just decimate everything and take all of their produce, and their income is ruined. So it says, Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet, we don't know his name. He sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt, brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you, and I gave you their land, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Okay, now we'll stop right there for right now, and let's kind of unpack this sin cycle that goes on in the book of Judges. It starts off with God's desire for you. So if you're a note taker, here's the first thing you could write down. God's desire for you is that you would live in freedom and blessing. It's God's desire that freedom and blessing is the way of life that God has for you. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came to give you life and that in abundance. At the end of chapter 5, Israel is enjoying this very blessing and freedom. For 40 years, life was good. It was quiet. It was undisturbed. There's peace and there's security. They all wear their life is good t-shirts, and they had, you know, 38 stickers on their SUVs, so to speak. Life is just great for these people. This freedom and blessing from God, it includes peace, life's calm, it's restful, nothing missing in their life, nothing broken in their life. There's provision. Their crops produced. Their economy is booming. There's protection. God supernaturally protects them, fights for them, delivers them from their oppressors. There's purpose. They serve God and love God, and God is blessing them. Right? That's the way God intended for them to live. That's what the prophet said. God brought you here on purpose to free you, to bless you. That's what God wants them to do. Now, here's what I would say to you. This is really the way God wants you to live. This is his plan for your life. As I said, Jesus came to give you life and to give you life in abundance. God is not trying to ruin your life. I don't know where you picked up that lie along the way, but some of us believe that if we were to really turn to God, turn our lives over to Jesus, he would ruin our life. That's a lie, straight up. God's design, his desire is to give you freedom and blessing in Jesus. If you become a follower of Jesus, your life is going to be marked by freedom and blessing. Not a freedom, hear me, not a freedom to do just whatever you want to do, but a freedom to do whatever God wants you to do. And that results in peace and provision and protection and purpose. Walking with Jesus and serving God always leads you to freedom and blessing. Now, please hear me. This does not mean that your life will be exempt from problems. It doesn't mean that you'll never have challenges or experience heartache. You with me? Christ followers experience those things as a natural part of our lives. But it means that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you do not have to fear any evil, for God is with you. And even in the fire, God promises to bring his blessing and his freedom to you. That was God's design. But the prophet reminded them they weren't supposed to fear other gods, but they did. And that leads to the first part of the downward cycle. The second thing you can write down is this: all of us turn away from God. All of us turn away from God. Judges 6:1. Then, after 40 years, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Let that sink in. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's the kind of the sin cycle, right? They turn from God. They did what was evil. They didn't just think it. They weren't just tempted. They acted. They did what was evil, what is bad and what is wicked, what is the opposite of good and right and godly. And they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, it's a shame we even have to talk like this, but I feel like we got to clarify, because we live in a day and time where who's to say what's right or wrong? All right? Who gets to determine what's right or wrong for you and for us? A lot of people say, hey, nobody can determine right or wrong for me. I get to decide what's right or wrong for my life. So I'm going to decide. You're living exactly the way the people did in the book of Judges. Judges 17:6 says this. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. We are repeating history. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever made a decision in a moment that felt so right, but it didn't take long for you to realize that was a terrible choice? Anybody ever made that kind of decision like that? All right, it's a rhetorical question, because all of us have done that. Every one of us have. Of course you have. You don't get to decide what's right or wrong for you. You can do it, but that's only going to lead you in this sin cycle. Maybe it's your culture. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else in Israel was going after the gods of the Amorites. But what did your mama tell you when you were growing up? Just because everybody else jumps off the bridge, you're not going to jump off the bridge, are you? At least that's what it was in my day. Now your mama probably says to you, just because everybody else is eating a Tide Pod, you don't have to eat a Tide Pod, right? I mean, kids do silly stuff, right? Just because everybody else is doing it, does that make it right? Everybody else was going along with the culture, and yet God says, that isn't okay with me. Do we follow science and the experts? Look, we live in a day where science is king, and the experts have the final word on whatever more and more. But I would suggest to you that you could look back and say, you know what? Just because science or an expert says that something is right doesn't always mean it's so. Science and experts are wrong routinely, and you can't follow that. As a matter of fact, this world system that leaves God out is going to call right wrong and wrong right. They'll tell you crazy things like what you hear in a sonogram as the heartbeat of a little child in the womb. That's not really a living being with a heartbeat. That's just some electromagnetic pulses. And the sound you hear, that's the machine making that noise. I'm just saying, thinking that we're wise, we become fools. No, God says it doesn't matter what you think is right. It doesn't matter what your friends say, what your professor at school says, or what the church down the street says. It doesn't matter what the world says. The only question that matters is, what does God say? And God said, you turning away from me. You did what was evil in my sight. This is the truth. All of us have done it. I'm not judging. I'm not hating. I'm just saying there's something about this world that pulls at you, doesn't it? And there's something about your flesh that is so weak or so desiring for self that somehow you give in to some of the dumbest temptations, and so do I. But turning from God, listen, it doesn't have to happen in some huge moment where you just ruin your life in some grand failure. That happens. But most of the time, turning from God is very subtle. It's gentle. It's one little step followed by another little step followed by another little step. And you're still going to church and you're still reading your Bible, but your half-hearted devotion to God is becoming a full turning away from His heart. And so I just want to ask you right now, are you walking in freedom and blessing, or has there started a turning in your heart? Okay. Here's the next step in the sin cycle. It's your turning from God eventually leads you to oppression. Okay? It leads you to a downward place, to rock bottom. I had an old friend at my first church in Tangipahoa who used to say this, man, sin will take you down. Can we agree with that, church family? Sin, turning away from God, ultimately, it's going to take you down. The children of Israel turned away from God. Judges 6 verse 2 says, so the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. They turn away, and so God gives them over into the hand of the Midianites. The Midianites are powerful and strong, and they're against. They're against. That word actually means upon or over. The hand of the Midianites is now pressing down the people of Israel. That's what oppression really is when you look at the cycle. It's you're now under the hand and the control of the enemy. There's a loss of freedom and blessing. You live opposite of how God intended for you. No peace, no provision, no protection, no purpose, and no spiritual power in your life. That's Israel's existence in Judges chapter 6. They're a mess. The Midianites are oppressing them. Food is scarce. People have left their homes. They're living now in caves. The Bible says they're brought really low. Listen, choices have consequences. And the resulting circumstances can bring you low and squeeze the life out of you. That's what's happening to Israel. They didn't want to live life with God. God, we're turning away from you. We want to do our own thing. We want to be like everybody else. So God said, okay, have it your way. And God removed his divine protection, and he gave them over into the hands of Midian. God, for a long time, had shielded and protected Israel from their wicked neighbors. But now God says, if you don't want to be in my hands, then I'll let you live in somebody else's hands. Now, Israel shouldn't have been surprised that this happened. It's actually God just fulfilling a promise that he spoke through Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, God, through Moses, laid out a choice to the sons and daughters of Israel that I believe still holds true for you and me today. Right, it was true in the days of the judges. It's true even today. Here's the promise, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But, on the other hand, if your heart turns away, right? They turn away from God, and you will not obey, but you're drawn away and you worship other gods and serve them, then I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter it and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life.
in order that you could live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, that promise right there is kind of what it's what's called in seminary circles, the Deuteronomic formula. Okay, it's that God says to you, if you obey me, it's gonna result in blessing. But if you disobey me and go your own way, it's going to result in pain. Okay? Generally speaking, that is true. Obey God, blessing. Disobey God, pain. But I have to say, it's not 100% foolproof. Because there are times, aren't there, when you look around and it looks like unrighteous, ungodly people are prospering, right? And it looks like godly people are going through all manner of heartache and hardship. Go read Psalm 73. It happens. Think about Job. Job's a righteous man, and yet all hell breaks loose in his life. Think about Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh, a sinless man, and yet he suffered severely on this earth. Righteous people sometimes experience that, but for the most part, you have the life that you've chosen. Could you let that sink in for just a second? Right now, wherever you're living in the sin cycle, freedom and blessing or under oppression, you are living the life that you, by your daily choices, have chosen. Either with God and under his blessing, or apart from God and on your own. When I was growing up, Burger King used to say, have it your way, and that's really what's happening. When you walk away from God, you get what that life brings. God gives you over to the consequences of your foolish choices. Now, if you don't believe that, go read Romans 1, right? Am I telling the truth? Go read Romans 1, where God says, if you don't want me, you want to go your way, I'll give you over to what you desire. Can I just say to us, that is true for you as an individual? Can I say to us and all of our campuses, everybody online, everybody with us, listen, this is true for a church. If we walk away from God, God can walk away from us and remove his glory from us. It's true for a nation. The more we turn from God, the more God can pull back his blessing and provision on us. Now, this is not just Israel. Look, it's talking about us. You probably have found your life at some point in the cycle of sin. Your choices and the resulting consequences bring you to where there's scarcity and hiding, and you're brought low too. You're languishing. You feel like you're at rock bottom. Judges 6, verse 6 says, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian. There's an abundance, an exceeding amount, a greatness of force of just destitution and distress and discouragement and scarcity and fear and hiding and insecurity. Maybe that describes somebody you know, even right now. This oppression and lack of freedom, like let's go back to the drawing. Can I go back to the drawing just for a second? This oppression, this people being brought low, hey, it doesn't always look like what you think. It's not always somebody who's maybe stereotypically you think of somebody who's homeless, who, you know, is lost their job, in and out of rehabs. You might could get a picture of what somebody who is at a very, very low point looks like. But I'm telling you, it doesn't always look like what you think it looks like. Can I tell you what oppression looks like? It looks like the girl in your sorority that everybody thinks is amazing. But what you don't see is her insecurity and how she fights feelings of shame and guilt. And all of that that she does is really just a covering with a polished look and whatever that is, a little too much to drink. You envy her life, but she hates it. And she feels like she's living under it. It can look like the guy in your office who outworks everybody, and he's the golden child, obviously on his way up the corporate ladder. But what you don't see is the way he feels driven by the voices from his childhood that told him he would never be good enough. He would never measure up. And so he just works himself to death, literally. You don't see his inability, though, to be real or honest, not even with his wife and family. So he hides behind this facade of just being a working machine, this golden boy image, but he's exhausted. And maybe even privately addicted. It can look like a couple in your friend group that whenever y'all are out, they look like, oh my gosh, I'm so jealous of them because they look like the perfect couple. They have all this love and passion in their relationship. And yet what you don't see is behind closed doors in private, they're secretly drowning in a sea of darkness and distance and dysfunction. Now, oppression doesn't really look like what you think it looks like. Maybe y'all saw this picture that was going around recently on social media. It says, this is what depression looks like. This is what depression looks like. People that are some of the funniest, wealthiest, most beautiful people, you would never guess it. Their front stage life was just unbelievable. But backstage, behind the scenes, deep down, pain. And I'm talking to some of you, and you find yourself in that cycle. You're at that low point of oppression. You feel like life is being squeezed out of you. You're not on top of things. You are under it. And your life is marked by this scarcity and fear and hiding. And maybe you feel some anger. Maybe you're mad at God. God, this is all your fault. God, why'd you do this to me? Can I just say, maybe it's a displaced anger that you feel. It's a real feeling that you feel. I'm not denying that. But did God do it to you? Or maybe you feel loads of shame and guilt. That's very, very common for people who are at a very low point. You feel shame and guilt. You're like, how did I get here? I was raised better than this. Oh my gosh, I cannot believe this is me. And you're so embarrassed and you feel so isolated that you start to feel hopeless. Nobody would understand. Nobody would get it. Nobody battles this like me. I'm stuck here forever and there's no way out. Can I just say to you, if this is where you find yourself today, and all those voices are speaking at you, can I just say to you, the Holy Spirit of God today, Jesus is speaking a better word over you. That you're not beyond hope and help. That he takes away your shame and guilt. And he wants to take that anger that you feel toward him and cover it up with his love today. This is where you find yourself. But here's the next point in the sin cycle. You can find help when you cry out to God. Right? You can cry out to God. Judges 6:6, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian, but the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They didn't stay angry, shamed, and helpless. They cried out to God. That's what you can do. You can come to a point just saying, God, that's enough. God, I need some help here. That Hebrew word for crying out, that phrase literally means an utterance of horror, anxiety, alarm, distress, and sorrow, according to one Hebrew dictionary. An utterance of horror, I'm scared, anxiety, I'm afraid, I'm stressed, alarmed, distress, and sorrow. In the midst of your fear and anxiety, cry out to God. In the middle of the darkness and the defeat and discouragement that you feel, cry out to God. When I was a kid, we played this game called Mercy. Did any of y'all ever play Mercy? Anybody ever play Mercy? All right, I don't want to play Mercy with no big boy. Right, I want to play Mercy with little guys and girls. That's who I would like to play Mercy against because you would interlock fingers. Y'all remember doing this? You would interlock fingers. You know, you would do that. And then it would be on. And the deal was you were trying to twist and contort the other person's hands and get them upside down or behind their back or whatever it was. You were trying to get them to the point to where the pain was so great that they said what? Mercy. And whenever they said, when you finally made them say mercy, or when you finally said mercy, then that girl would quit, you know, bending your hands like that. That's the way it went for me. Right? They would relent and they would release you, and you could shake your hands out again. Now, some of us have outgrown that, but many of us have not. Men still play that game called Mercy. It's just called UFC now. That's all it is. Same idea. Try to beat the snot out of each other until one of them taps out. That's the idea. What is that about us, right? If you can get that picture in your mind that you can endure the pain, but at some point if you say mercy, if at some point you say that's enough, I'm tapping out, then you understand what crying out to God really is meant to be. God promises you that if you cry out to him, even though you don't deserve it, look, you've turned from him, it's the last thing you deserve. Listen, even though you've been unfaithful, God is still faithful to himself and to his word and to his people. He says in Psalm 50, verse 15, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you and you will honor me. You're in trouble. You've turned away. You may feel oppressed. And God says, please call to me. Please come home. Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came to his ears. God invites you to call out to him. Now, crying out to God in this cycle of sin, right? When you cry out to God, when you're at this point, here's what it looks like. It looks like conviction. God, I have been a fool. I have turned away from you, and I hate what I've done. God, I have chosen evil, and that is not right. I'm convicted about that, and I have contrition. I'm broken about it. I don't want to live my life turning away from you anymore. God, I want to live with you. I want to live with you. I want to live my life now your way, no matter what happens. Contrition represents your admission that you are weak and broken and in your heart and in your way. God, this ain't it for me. And then change, to cry out for God, to say, God, it's wrong and I'm broken over it, but I want to change. Not, please hear me, not God change this, God change me. Do you understand the difference? Not God change the oppression, give me the blessings. True crying out to God is, God change me. Crying to God in repentance is a posture of your life that you're going to live with from now on. From now on, God, I want to depend on you, walk with you, be intimate with you in Jesus. Crying to the Lord is not just wanting the pain to go away. It's wanting your heart to be transformed and a cry to say, God, I want to come back home. Now, here's what I would say to you, because some of you have tried this. You've tried crying out to God and nothing's changed. And here's what I want you to hear. That God will sometimes reject your cry for the pain to stop. If all you want is the pain to stop. No, God loves you too much. He loves you too much. He will not just take away the pain if your heart is not contrite and convicted and open to change. God will keep his hand. God will allow the oppression to stay until you come to that place where you say, God, change me. If nothing else changes, God, change me. God may resist an insincere cry, but please hear me. He'll never reject a sincere cry from his sons or daughters. Never. I'll give you a New Testament scripture that I think just encourages me. Maybe it'll encourage you. James chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's a New Testament promise that says whenever you cry out to God with a sincere and a broken heart and say, God, cleanse me. I want to come home. I want to walk with you. I'm humbling myself under you. God says, welcome home. You cry out, and then that leads to God hearing you and raising up, bringing deliverance through a deliverer. When you cry out to God, he raises up a deliverance through a deliverer. Verse 11 is going to introduce our hero for the next few weeks. Then the angel of the Lord, Judges 6:11, came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon, that's our guy, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Okay, so we're introducing our boy Gideon. He is coming as a deliverer. They've gone back to the sin cycle. They've cried out to God, and now God is giving a deliverance through a deliverer. Now, here's what you got to know. Gideon is going to be a most unlikely hero. Every deliverer that God raises up in the book of Judges is unlikely. I mean, think about it. Deborah, in their culture, a woman becomes the leader. That was unheard of. A guy named Jephthah, if you've never read his story, you find this dude is messed up. He makes a vow, a crazy vow to God, and then keeps the vow, even though it costs him his daughter. This guy's an impulsive decision maker. He is not leadership material. Samson, strong man with a weakness for women, right? Samson is an imperfect leader, and yet God uses him as an unlikely hero. And then our boy Gideon. Gideon is a farmer who's scared to death, full of excuses. You're going to find out next week. And yet God chooses him to be the deliverer. Can I just say to all of us, God specializes in using unlikely heroes. Y'all agree with that? God specializes in using the unlikely. Gideon and all these judges in some way or another, but Gideon specifically is a foreshadowing of Jesus. That when we cry out, God raises up a deliverer, and Jesus is an unlikely hero. God became a baby born into a poor family in the middle of nowhere. Some of you who love, like, you know, Christian music, maybe y'all remember several years ago a group called For Him sang a song called "This Is Such a Strange Way to Save the World." I'm not going to sing it, but maybe in your mind you remember. From the perspective of Joseph, this song is written, and the chorus says this: "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here in this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world." God raised up Jesus as your deliverer and mine, and he was a most unlikely hero. But here's what I want to kind of get your heart around today, that once delivered by Jesus, Jesus now wants to so fill and empower your heart that you begin to be a voice, a light, a deliverer pointing people, an unlikely hero pointing people to the true hero, Jesus himself. You may not see how that's going to happen, but God wants to use you. It doesn't matter how old or young you are, God can use you. There's a heart of a hero that God can place inside of you. I don't know if y'all saw this video. I saw this video of these kids at karate class. Did y'all see it? There's a video of these kids at karate class, and this little girl, her instructor is like trying to train her, what do you do if somebody is attacking you? But her brother or some little kid from a different group come over and like, "Dude, you got to quit that." Right? This little kid, it's in his heart to say, "Man, you don't mess with little girls like that." And I'm just saying to you, he's a little bitty kid, but he is not afraid to stand up and say, "You know what? You don't do that. That's not right." That's the heart of an unlikely hero. I'm saying the heroes in my life, the people that God has placed in my life who've been heroes to me, my parents, a seventh grade Sunday school teacher, a friend in my small group when I was in college, a humble preacher, faithful elders, healthcare professionals and therapists that I did not even know before I met them. My wife has been an incredible hero to just say, God has done something in me, and then call that out in other people. And I'm speaking it over you. You may not see how, but God wants to so fill and empower your life that you become somebody's hero, pointing them to Jesus, who's the true hero. Whenever God raises up that deliverer and that deliverance comes, it leads to that last part of the sin cycle, and that is ultimately that it leads to more freedom and blessing. Maybe we'll throw it up there even. Yeah, leads to even more freedom and blessing. That you get back to living the life that God wants you to live. That when you walk faithfully in the fear of the Lord, he uses you to help others. You live in freedom and blessing, and you're helping others to break the sin cycle and helping them to live in the presence of God's peace and his provision and his protection and his purpose forever and ever. God wants to use you. He wants to deliver you, but he wants to use you to break this cycle. Everybody needs a hero. Now, here's the walkaways, and we're going to wrap it up today. Okay, here's a couple of things that I want to kind of you to put your heart around. Everybody needs a hero, and you're included in everybody. And so I want to ask you, where are you in this journey today? Okay, nobody can answer this for you but you, you and the Holy Spirit. If you're living in freedom and blessing, and man, you and God are walking it out and you're tight, would you just give thanks to God today? Man, today's a day of worship because it's not you. You've been delivered. If you've experienced his goodness and grace, man, hey, thank God for that. God's goodness is running after me. Praise him. But if you're anywhere else, would you cry out to God? If you've just barely turned away, listen, you don't have to get to rock bottom. The sooner you cry out to God, the quicker you can get back to the life that God has called you to. You with that? No matter where you are, cry out to God, okay? That's the first thing. Where are you? Here's the second thing.
you can be a hero. You have friends and family members, a lot of people who are living far from God. They don't have peace. They don't live with God's protection and provision or purpose. They're under the enemy's hand, living under that oppression with scarcity and hiding and languishing and darkness and distress, even if it doesn't look like it from the outside. God will give you a little peek into their heart and the emptiness that is there, and God wants to use you to help people who are hurting in this world. Again, God wants to so empower and fill your life that when they cry out to God in the secret place, God could let you step in and be Jesus with skin on and say, there's hope. There's help for you. And so would you open your heart to say, okay, God, if there's somebody around me who has turned from you and walking away, and you may already know who they are, would you ask the Lord to give you grace to be one who points them to Jesus? You could be a hero just like that. Here's the last thing, the clear thing, that Jesus is the ultimate hero. Jesus is the ultimate one that we're pointing people to. Please hear me. If you're codependent and you think that you're the one who's going to rescue, you're not. You need to fire yourself. You're not going to save anybody. You're not going to rescue anybody. What makes a real hero is for us to point people to the true hero, and that is Jesus. He's the only one who can forgive. He's the only one who can wash. He's the only one who can pick up somebody and turn their life around and make them new and change them forever. He's the real hero. And if you've never called on him, would you call on him today and say, Jesus, come into my life and change me forever. All right, so here's the way we're going to wrap up. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a song that's going to be sung over us. So I'm going to ask our worship teams at all of our campuses to come, and they're going to sing a song over us. It's a song that I've heard on my phone recently by a guy named Chris Lane. And the name of the song is just Hero. And it tells the story about a college-age girl who's going through a breakup and heartache. And she's about to kind of go out into left field. And the song just says what she really needs is somebody who can help her, speak truth to her. And the second verse is going to talk about a high school kid who playing football, and he's comes from a broken home, and his dad's not present in his life, and he just wonders, do I even matter? And what he really needs is Jesus with skin on, somebody who'll just be a faithful dad and a faithful presence in his life to be a hero. And then the last verse just talks about all of us. It's Jesus who's our hero, okay? So would you just hear this song and know that there are lots of people all around you who need a hero. Everybody needs a hero. Come on, I want to pray for us, and then we're going to hear the song. Father, we love you, we praise you, we bless you. And God, I just thank you for being such a faithful hero to us. You're our deliverer, a faithful one. And God, you want to use us now to point other people to you, the true hero. God, so fill us, so empower us, God, that we might be used as lights in this dark world. In Christ's name, amen.